look at various psalms. And this evening we come to one of the most beloved psalms in the whole book of the Psalms. So Psalm 23, you can find that in a pew Bible in front of you on page 458. Please, if you are able, stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word from Psalm chapter 23. The Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of this word. Again, let's turn to him in prayer and ask his blessing upon this word. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is bread and nourishment for our souls. Help us now as we give our attention to it. By your Spirit, shine the light of your word upon our minds and our hearts, that we might be not only hearers of it, but doers of it as well. And help us to draw great nourishment from this text. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, it's with some trepidation that we come to Psalm 23 this evening. And I, like I said, it's with trepidation that I have studied this text and attempt now to preach it, because it's such a well-known text. It's a text that we hear even in our culture, everywhere. And it's a text that perhaps outside of John 3:16, it's the most well-known text there is. It's recited at times of great tragedy, even national tragedy. If you remember back to September 11th, 2001, after the events of September 11th, the president got on national TV and he gave a very solemn speech informing the nation of what had happened and what they're doing about it. And at the very end of his speech, he quoted Psalm 23. It's a text that is read at times of not only national tragedy, but personal tragedy. At hospitals, before surgeries, this is a text that is quoted and sung and read at deathbeds, funerals. And that's entirely appropriate, because this is a psalm that speaks of the sufficiency of our Savior, who is a good shepherd to us. It's a psalm that speaks of the security that we all crave, especially in times of great trial and tragedy. But if we just focus on it in times of tragedy, we miss something. Because this psalm is not only for the times of distress, it's for the ordinary times of life as well. Because its theme is a caring and a sufficient shepherd who is caring and sufficient every day, both in the good times as well as in the tragic times, both in the ordinary times as well as in the treacherous times. That's what this psalm is teaching us. This is David's own account of his meditation on the Lord's sufficiency for every day, for all of life. On the Lord who is a caring shepherd and a gracious host. And this psalm, what we'll see as we go through it, is that this psalm compels us to rest securely in the care of our shepherd and to enjoy the fellowship of our gracious host. And those are the two themes that this psalm really draws out. A good shepherd, a caring shepherd, a faithful shepherd, and a gracious host. And we'll actually look at this psalm under those two headings. First, the care of your good shepherd, verses 1 through 4, and then fellowship with your gracious host in verses 5 through 6. Well, as we begin, to focus on the care of your good shepherd. I want to make three observations to begin with before we go into this psalm. Three observations. The first is that this psalm is about the kingship, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And indeed, shepherding and kingship, a kingly rule, are connected. Indeed, if you think of one of the prophecies of Christ coming, is found in Micah 5:2, the prophecy that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, would be born in Bethlehem. And Micah 5:2 says, Bethlehem, you are by no means least among the nations. From you shall come a ruler, a king. And what will this ruler and king do? But he will shepherd my people, Israel. A text that Matthew applies to Jesus Christ as he gives the account of Herod's own quizzing of the chief priest of his day of where the Messiah would be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem, because that is where a ruler comes from who will shepherd his people. This is a psalm about the shepherding work of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is also a psalm, secondly, about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. Ezekiel 34 account is an account of God's indictment of the priest of Israel. And the priests of Israel are very, very immoral. They have been feeding themselves on the sheep. They are not in any way to be called faithful or good shepherds. And the Lord himself says that he'll be the shepherd who brings his people home. And then you see Jesus pick up on this theme in John 10. I am the good shepherd. He calls his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And that's the theme of the psalm. Here is the work of the good shepherd. And then thirdly, this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ as your good shepherd. If there's one thing to note about the six verses of this well-beloved psalm, it is that it is intimate. How many times does David the psalmist refer to the Lord as my shepherd, or refer to him as he makes me lie down in green pastures? He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. The relationship, the connection between this shepherd, this king, and David is so intimate. It's so close. Actually, the translation of verse 1 tends to obscure that. If you look in your copy of the Bible, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord here is all in uppercase letters, which you probably know signifies that this refers to the divine name of God, his covenant name, Yahweh, this name that he revealed to Moses in the burning bush. And that is a very personal name that God reserves for his people. And so literally it would be, Yahweh is my shepherd, not necessarily the Lord is my shepherd. And that is important to note, because it shows the intimacy of this psalm. I heard one commentator give this example. He said that if you always went around referring to your wife as the wife, you know, someone asks you what you did last night, and you say, well, the wife and I went out to eat. Or wives, if you refer to your husband's ad, well, the husband and I, you know, went out on a date last night. If that's how you always spoke of your wife, then others would simply conclude that you don't have quite a close relationship with your wife or your husband. You're just referring to them by their title. And that's true. They are your wife. They are your husband. But if you referred to them as, well, Mary Frances and I went out on a date last night, you know, you'd refer to them by their personal name. It shows that closeness of a relationship. Well, that's what's in play here. This psalm speaks of the closeness of the relationship between the King of Kings with his people as their shepherd. It's not that he is some high and mighty king off in the distance. No, he is nearby. He is with us. That's actually later on in the psalm, a source of great comfort in great times of trial. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So as we begin to look at this psalm, note that it's about Christ, who in all of the shepherding aspects of God, of the Godhead, are revealed in Christ and his ministry and his work for you, his people. And it's a very intimate psalm. It's a psalm that speaks of the care that Christ has for you as your good shepherd. Look at verse 1. The Lord, or Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the heading of this whole psalm. Because the Lord himself is my shepherd, I will have no need of lack, or no want. I will lack nothing. I will have all that I need for life and godliness. I will not find myself in great need because the Lord is my shepherd. He cares. And notice the many ways that David brings out his cares for his caring for his sheep. He cares for his sheep by providing for their every ordinary need. We see this in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now this beautiful imagery of a shepherd who leads his sheep to pastures that are full of green grass for them not only to graze upon, but also to sit and rest securely and comfortably. And not only green pastures, but still waters. Not rushing, dangerous waters that would scare the sheep, but still waters for them to drink. To have, in other words, what they need for their ordinary existence. Food, safety, water. This is the ordinary work of a shepherd. He provides their every need, their daily bread. He provides all they need for life in this world. Well, this is what Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, does for his sheep. It's what Paul confesses in Philippians 4. He speaks of being able to find contentment in whatever situation, and he grounds that contentment in the care of the Lord for him. Philippians 4, verses 10 and following, Paul says, he rejoices in the Lord greatly now, that now at length you have revived your concern for me, the Philippians' concern for him. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing many in hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He's saying he can find contentment in all things through Christ who strengthens him. And then verse 19, I know that my God will supply every need of yours. He applies this to the Philippians according to the riches, to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Lord provides every ordinary thing for you. This is not just a psalm for times of tragedy. It's a psalm for times of ordinary life when you have, it seems, everything you could ever need. This psalm is highlighting the Lord's care and provision. Notice what also is said here in verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads beside still waters and the green pastures. You know, provides you for everything you need for life and godliness. But he also brings revival to your soul. He restores your soul. Now, if you remember to our last psalm that we looked at 2 weeks ago now, Psalm 19, what else is said to revive our soul? But the word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord, referring to the instruction of the Lord as it's found spread all throughout the Old and New Testaments. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And the words are the same. And the teaching is the same. The Lord is our shepherd who restores our soul, and the word of the Lord, who is our shepherd, restores our soul. You see the connection here. The Lord provides for us, his sheep, by giving us his word. He restores not only, or he cares not only for our physical needs, but for our spiritual needs as well. And by that, he gives us his word. That's the work of the good shepherd in John 10, as Jesus himself explains it. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And it's a beautiful picture of the ministry of the word, where the good shepherd sends forth his word and his people hear it. And they respond to it and they follow him. It's how he provides for them. He cares for his sheep by providing for them, by restoring their soul. And also, verse 3, he provides for his sheep by leading them. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is to be a summary of verse 2. He's describing how the good shepherd leads them on the right path to the green pastures, to the living waters, or the still waters. But it's also a transition to what he says next. What are the paths of righteousness that your Lord leads you in? Well, it includes your ordinary everyday life, but in God's providence, it also includes the tragic times. You know, the Lord providentially orders our steps. He orders our steps along the paths of righteousness. And those paths go, yes, through the pastures full of abundant grass to graze upon and by the still waters, but they also wind down into the valleys. As David says next, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He leads us. His leading takes us even into the valleys of the shadow of death, which is, it's the exact opposite of the green pastures. Imagine a valley so deep and dark that it obscures your next step. You know the trail is narrow. You know that if you walk just a little bit to your right, you'll fall into a ravine. You know if you walk just to a little bit to the left, and the same ravine awaits. And yet, here's a shepherd who leads safely through the valley of the shadow of death. He not only leads them, he protects them from all evil. Why? Because he's with them. And because his rod and his staff is for them. Here the rod of the shepherd is, you know, it's a rod. It's used for defense. It would ward off and beat off any wild animals that came to attack the sheep. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, there could be all sorts of danger lurking, all sorts of wolves, of lions seeking to devour these sheep. And what does the shepherd do but that he beats them off with this rod? It is a weapon. It is a defensive weapon to guard the sheep. This brings great comfort to the sheep. But also he has a staff. He guards his sheep with his staff. Now, what does a staff do? What does a shepherd do with his staff? But he uses it to wrangle his sheep. He uses it to yank his sheep as they're about to fall off the ravine. He yanks them back to safety. It's a form of discipline even. As the shepherd not only uses it to save his sheep, to pull them out, say, out of a ditch, but to discipline them. Note what David is saying here. Even the discipline of the shepherd is a source of comfort for him as the shepherd leads him. You think of even the discipline of our Father, of our God, towards us. Painful as it may seem. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. At the moment, it seems painful, but it is a blessing. It is God's gracious care of us to reveal to us our sin, right? To by his word and his spirit, reveal to us how we offend him, how we have gone astray off of the path and are veering towards the ravine in the valley of the shadow of death. It's his staff to come and violently to yank us back to himself. It might hurt, but it's the Lord's care for us, and it's comforting for the sheep. It's what the shepherd does, not only to care for his sheep, but for his own glory. Back at verse 3, as David thinks on the Lord's leading of his sheep, why does the Lord lead his sheep? Well, ultimately, it's for his own name's sake. It's for his glory. So all of your Savior's care for you, both in providing for you in your everyday ordinary life, all that you need for life and godliness, and in how his word confronts you and reveals to you your sin, as you are even disciplined by him, this is all for his glory. And then the flip side of that, for your good, for your comfort. And he does that to us often. He, through his word preached and through faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who will admonish us for our sin, through the elders of the church who have care over your soul, as the Lord confronts you and as discipline even is given, it's ultimately for his glory and your good, and it's something to be rested in. This is a psalm that speaks of the sufficiency of the care of the good shepherd for you, his sheep. I think here's a good place to reflect on a particular application of this psalm. Actually, probably the application of this psalm. Now, what is the opposite of this attitude revealed in Psalm 23? What is the opposite of this prayer to the Lord, of this confession of the Lord's care? What is the opposite of it but worry and anxiety? And that's diametrically opposed to every line of this psalm to worry. It's a sin. Jesus himself points it out as sinful in Matthew chapter 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Paul likewise in Philippians, in the epistle to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, make your requests and all unto God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will be given to you. To worry in light of what this psalm teaches us is such a heinous sin. And just imagine, it would be like this. It'd be like reading the psalm this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall worry. The Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, my soul shall be anxious and worried all day and all night. The Lord is my shepherd, he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will worry the whole time. How much of an opposite is that? That is, those two mindsets, trusting in the Lord as your good shepherd and then worrying and being anxious, are so opposed. It shows the heinousness of such a sin. It's a sin that should be fled, that you should repent of. You should cry out to your Savior to free you from. And it's a sin that you should seek to replace with a steady, secure rest in your good shepherd. He truly does care the way this psalm tells you he cares for you. He is your shepherd. You shall not lack. In the good times of life, it's a sad testimony that oftentimes it's in the ordinary days, the good times of life, that we forget that he's our shepherd. But not only in the good times, but in the dark valleys as well. He is your shepherd. There's no reason to worry. There's no reason to be anxious. Jerry Bridges, he's a writer. He recently went to be with the Lord. But he wrote a book called Respectable Sins, in which he lists worry and anxiety as sort of a sin that's accepted. Really, just by nature of its ubiquity. I mean, it's everywhere. We all worry. We all have anxiety. Our whole culture is a culture built on anxiety to the point that there's billions of billions of dollars being made in medication for it. And yet, it's a sin. He said this about worry, reflected upon his own life. He said, I have come to the conclusion that my anxiety is triggered not so much by distrust in God, as by an unwillingness to submit to and cheerfully accept his agenda for me. Think about that for a second. Worry is generally tied to, in many cases it is and should be tied to, just simply distrusting the Lord. But it's also tied to failing to submit to and cheerfully accept his agenda for you, his providential, sovereign direction of your life. You know, this is like the sheep in the valley of the shadow of death saying, I belong in the green pastures, and being anxious because he's not there. Yet where is the Lord, where does the Lord, the shepherd, have him at that moment? But in the valley of the shadow of death. It's the perfect place for him to be then. Yes, he's kept, he's guarded by his shepherd, but to be anxious because he's not where he thinks he should be, it's a form of worry and actually rebellion. That's why the Lord's shepherding, you can see, it's connected to his lordship. And to worry at times is to really be bucking against God's care and sovereign direction of your life. You know, he has you where you are right now. Yeah, and as you are anxious and worry that you're not making it in some other job, some other place, you think you've completely missed everything, that you had that one opportunity, you know, a while back, and you did something wrong and you lost it, or you didn't act on it at that one particular time, and now your life, or at least your life for the next few years, is going to be completely ruined, and you're worried about it. You're worried about the ramifications and how it'll all work out in your life. Well, that's distrusting the Lord's care for you. And then more than that, it could be rebelling against his providential direction of your life. You know, he's the one who has guided your steps. To rest firmly and safely and secure in him as your good shepherd is to rest and submitted to him and relying upon him, because he truly does care for your soul. So flee from worry. It's the complete opposite of the mindset of Psalm 23. The Lord wants you to know, David wants you to know here, your Lord, Jesus Christ himself, is a good shepherd. He cares for you, he protects you, he provides for you. But the psalm also speaks of him not only as a good shepherd, but as a gracious host. You see, there are two images in this psalm. Sometimes we don't see that because we focus just on the imagery of a shepherd, but he's also a gracious host, and that's what we see in verses 5 and verse 6. A host who desires with you a warm fellowship, a friendship even, a close fellowship based on his gracious invitation. And so look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here's a picture of the Lord as a host who's prepared a feast for his people. And he invites them to this feast. And notice how this feast is described. It is in the presence of their enemies. It is a safe feast. As a matter of fact, it's a victorious feast. It's a feast that is held by the king, gracious host, welcoming his people to dine with him while all of his defeated enemies are paraded before them, held on display, chained, say, in the corner of the room for them to gaze upon, completely stripped of their power, completely vanquished. Well, that's what this king, who is a shepherd and a gracious host, welcomes you, his people, to such a feast, a victorious feast, and more than that, an abundant feast. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Oil was used, as you remember Psalm 104, it's a gift of the Lord. It's given to make man's face shine. Think of a sweet-smelling perfume. It's given to show the abundance of this feast, that each guest is welcomed with oil for their face. Each guest is welcomed and given a cup that is overflowing, rich in abundance. This is similar to the picture of Christ, or the account of Christ at the wedding of Cana, when he arrives and they run out of wine. He does his first miracle where he changes the water into the wine, and he provides not only good wine, but abundant wine, more than they could ever need. It's a picture of the abundance of his feast and his kingdom that he brings and welcomes you to, a fellowship, the hospitality that he welcomes you to enjoy. And in order to appreciate the fullness of this image, you must understand that hospitality and at least a feast, even in biblical days, in David's time, in our Lord's time, is a lot different from feast in our day. If you invited your neighbors over for dinner, or you know, some acquaintances from work or some of your best friends over for dinner, it doesn't necessarily have the same significance as eating did in David's day. To come around the table with someone is a supreme act of fellowship. It's declaring that you and those people share a mutual loyalty, that you have an intimate bond, a close fellowship. So much so that Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 5 of one who has been excommunicated and tells the church not even to eat with such a one. Don't join in this mutual loyalty with such a one. You know, this act of eating, this feast, is something that is intimate and is meant to create fellowship. This is what your gracious host welcomes you to. A great feast. This rich symbolism here of the Lord's Supper. This is a wonderful psalm to preach for a Lord's Supper service, because here is what the feast, the rich, abundant feast that your Lord welcomes you to, right, is something that is fully going to be experienced in the age to come in heaven in the marriage supper of the Lamb, but it's something you get to experience right now in his church as his people, united to him, but united to one another, whereby you are welcome before this feast, this abundant feast, and get to enjoy the fellowship it brings you into with your host, with the Lord himself. It's a gracious invitation. It's a gracious feast. It's gracious because of the great condescension of the host. He's the king. Imagine the picture of a king who welcomes his people into his home, into his table or before his table, who provides for them richly, oil, overflowing cups. It's a gracious action. It's a gracious action because of the great cost to the host. And here's where, if you combine the metaphors here, is Christ as the good shepherd, what marks out Christ as the good shepherd and the gracious host? Well, he's the one who has laid down his life for his sheep. He's the one who welcomes to his table those for whom he died. He's the one who welcomes to his banquet his own people, who he gave his life for, who he loved even when they were his enemies, and gave his life for. It's a gracious fellowship your Lord welcomes you into, especially in times of worship. Not only whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but at all times that we gather as his people, as he calls us out from the world to come before him, to feast before him on his word, to dwell together as his people in his presence, as a foretaste of heaven and the delights of heaven. This is a psalm that should increase your appreciation for coming and worshiping your Lord with reverence and awe. Because he welcomes you graciously. Note also verse 6, the dedication and the tenacity of your host, who welcomes you, to feast with him, to fellowship with him. Verse 6, surely goodness, this is the goodness of God, and mercy, that is the steadfast covenant, faithfulness, and love of God, shall follow me all the days of my life. Now here's an example where this psalm could be translated better, but I'd imagine it isn't translated better because the psalm is ingrained into our memories in a certain language. But the word here for follow is much stronger than as, you know, someone or something that just merely follows you. I go running a lot, and every once in a while I'll run by a house that has a dog in the front yard, and the dog will come out and just follow me as I'm running. He doesn't bark. He doesn't chase me. He just merely follows me. Well, the word for follow here is much stronger. It's actually pursue. It's the same word used of David's enemies. Just as they pursue him with great tenacity, so does the Lord's goodness and mercy pursue his people to bring them into fellowship. It's the dog that chases viciously and snaps at your heels as you run as fast as you can to get away from him, or as you travel. This is the goodness and mercy of God that will hunt you down. This is the grace and kindness of the Lord that will not let you go astray. This is the crook of the shepherd's staff that yanks you from falling into the valley of the shadow of death. This is the tenacity of your host who welcomes you to his feast, that his goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Paul reflects this theme in the end of Romans 8. Surely there's nothing in all creation, in heaven above or earth below, in all the heights and the depths, the length, the width of everything. There's nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. His goodness and mercy hunts you down all the days of your life and will dwell with you for all eternity. For look at the glorious end of this psalm. That I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is where your shepherd leads you. This is what your gracious host welcomes you into. Yes, this feast that you get to experience now in worship, but especially that you'll get to experience in the age to come in its fullness for all eternity. And this is the end goal of your entire salvation, that you would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it's towards this goal that your shepherd and your Savior and your Lord and the host that welcomes you is driving. It's driving you towards this goal of being in his presence in fullness of joy, at his right hand, in his house, forever, dwelling safely under the care of this good shepherd and feasting abundantly at his table. So this psalm is one that, yes, it's beloved for a reason. It highlights the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, who is your good shepherd. It highlights the care of Jesus Christ, who cares for you. It highlights the abundant invitation of Christ as he welcomes you into fellowship with him, with the Father, with the Spirit, with all of God's people for all eternity in his house and in his presence. So do you find your rest and security in him? Because there's no other shepherd who can bring you this. There's no other host that can welcome you to such a feast. Do you find yourself worrying? It's a sin. It contradicts everything this psalm says. Your smallest and your greatest worries. But you have no need to worry because your shepherd cares for you. You shall not want. He cares for you in the ordinary times of life as well as in the deep, dark valley of the shadow of death. And he welcomes us ultimately into his presence forever, which we get a foretaste of now in worship. So depend upon, trust in Jesus, who is your good shepherd and gracious host. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you strengthen our faith by it, that you build us up in this faith. We thank you that you have given us our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd. And we thank you that your word continually speaks of him. We pray that he continues to be our desire. Guard us from the sin of worry. Help us to trust in his gracious care for us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We pray this, trusting and praying in his name. Amen. Amen. And our hymn of dedication is Psalm 23b. As we sing this psalm with a fresh appreciation of it. Psalter 23b, if you would please stand and sing.